catch something of his great work in bringing God's word to us today. And that would be a good thing for us to start by praying for, actually. So let's just do that. God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who you have placed in each believer. And God, we would just ask that we would have ears to listen, that we would have hearts willing to respond to the things that you want to teach us from your word today. God, help us to understand why your word is so important to us, how it came about, and God, why it's so important in your desire for us to put it into practice every day of our lives. And so we thank you this morning that your spirit is here with us, your spirit is in us, and your spirit teaches us and counsels us in these things. Amen. In the beginning, God was in fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but somehow in communion. Now that is in itself a mystery. That in itself is something that we can't comprehend as finite beings. But it's something that we have to accept in faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. God, in the beginning, got creative. He made the universe, and he made us, mankind, for his glory and for his fellowship and for his worship. But unfortunately, we, mankind, rejected our Creator, using our free will to sin against him, resulting in death and judgment and separation from God. God did not give up, though. God, in his wisdom, chose a special people, the nation of Israel, to make him known to the rest of the living world. But fearing God and his glory, the nation of Israel rejected his direct interaction with them, and they asked God for a middleman. These middlemen, beginning with Moses and then the prophets, who God spoke to, passed on his message to the people. The stuff they said got written down and became the Old Testament as we know it today. Early Christians and Jews were later to endorse these prophetic writings that we have today because of the established tradition and the acceptance in the Jewish community. And then for the church, the fact that Jesus and the early Testament, New Testament writers referred to them as having the authority of God. And you only need to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you still. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Well, Israel didn't do so good at listening and heeding God's messages through the prophets. And so God, again, part of his mysterious plan, decided to come himself in the person of Jesus Christ. During his visit, he chose 12 apostles to work with, teaching them his mysteries, his promises, his purposes, and his plans. Jesus showed these apostles how he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets. Unfortunately, others did not like his claims to be God, so they killed him. But because he was God, he came back to life. Death could not hold him down. He then prepared his apostles with the gospel message, and he said that when he went back to heaven, that he, God, would still be with them, but in an even greater way, by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as promised, came as promised, and he told the apostles what they needed to say. And he proved it was from God by adding some pretty cool bells and whistles, also known as signs, miracles, and wonders. Later on, Saul, who became Paul, was added to the 12 apostles, after Judas had excluded himself, of course, and was replaced by Matthias. Paul had a special assignment to the non-Jewish or Gentile nations, but wherever there were Jews, he still shared with them too, of course. But many of them got aggro, and they chased him out of town, using him for a bit of rock-throwing practice. These guys, the apostles, started the church, and spreading it around the world, preaching Jesus Christ, crucified, and then alive again, paying for the wrong that we have done. And that through repentance and faith and God's grace, we can be right with God again. That we can receive his Spirit ourselves, enabling us to love God and to live out his purpose for our lives with greater power than we could ever conjure up ourselves. What these apostles said, what they wrote, and what they did, again, has been recorded and collected together in what we now know as the New Testament. So through the prophets and through the apostles, we now have God's inspired, his infallible, his accurate, and his authoritative word to us. We also believe that we have God's Spirit living in us, helping us to understand and interpret and apply God's word. Pretty cool, eh? That's pretty exciting, I thought. Is anyone choking on the elephant yet? So it does raise the question then, why is this actually an important topic? Why do we need to sort of have some sort of grasp of this? Well, because for Christians, this book is our book. It's our final authority on God. If someone can disprove this book, they disprove our faith. They disprove God. If we can't defend the Bible, we can't defend our faith. If we don't know where this book originated from and how we got it today and whether it's actually God's word to us, then our faith is on a pretty rocky, shaky foundation, easily disputed and easily discredited. So why is it that as Christians today that we can place such unwavering confidence in this book, the Bible, as the word of God, as our authority on all the things that we believe, and as the guide for our lives every day? Why? Why is that? Well, the answer, I believe, is because the Holy Spirit, because God himself, is the author. He is the one that has brought this book together for us to have today. God spoke through the Holy Spirit to his prophets and to the apostles by the Holy Spirit to bring us his word. Now, I'm not sure, have we managed to get that wee video clip cranking? I'm not sure if these guys have been able to do some wonders at the back or not, but we'll see. It's the slide, that one there.
Living Waters
presents
The Way of the Master, Monaco.
The most common objection I hear concerning the Bible is that it can't be trusted as God's word because, well, it was written by man and everyone knows that men make mistakes. In actuality, the Bible was written through men by God. And speaking of how the scriptures are written, 2 Peter 1 tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible writers were not inspired as great artists are inspired to produce great art. The word translated inspired means God breathed. It literally conveys the idea of God bringing out the scriptures. Man was the instrument used by God to convey his thoughts in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not one book, but 66 compiled under one binding, written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors from all walks of life, from varying occupations, written in three different languages on three different continents, during times of peace and in times of war. The Bible's authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write on hundreds of controversial subjects, yet with absolute harmony from the beginning to the end. Now think about this. Say we interview five people of the same nationality, working at the same job, living in the same town during the same year, and we ask each one of them to speak their mind on one controversial subject. What are the chances that they're going to agree? And yet despite all the differences in the lives of those within the scriptures, the Bible is absolutely harmonious from beginning to end. The Bible's remarkable continuity is evidence of its divine origin, and this unity is due to the fact that ultimately it has one author, God. The Bible served as a basis for modern scientific pursuits. In fact, modern science was birthed in the 17th century because of a belief in an unchanging God of order, purpose, and consistency. The God portrayed in the Bible. It is filled with numerous...
Someone's tripped on a cord. That's right. We will carry on from there. It's given you a little bit of... if we could just flick back to the slides there, we might be able to watch the end of that at the end, but no panic. That video clip goes on to talk about how some of the science has been based around the things that have been discovered in the Bible, things like the earth being round and the way that the water cycle works, etc., etc., things that science, you know, has only just caught up with in the last century, but it's there in the Bible. Why is it there? Because the creator of the universe is its author. What about these prophets then? These prophets in the Old Testament. There's a key passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 to 22. I'm just going to mention some of these verses. We're not going to read lots of them because in your home groups, hopefully, with your little sheets of paper, you will be able to study and read these together and draw out some of these important points. But Deuteronomy chapter 18 kind of sets the criteria for who prophets are and what their role is. Here's a little list. I've just summarized it for you. Prophets were to reveal the nature and the attributes of God to men. They were to make known to men the laws of God. They were to call the people back to obedience to God's laws, to exhort the people to sincerity and worship, to warn them of divine judgment upon sin, both personal and national, to foretell future events which God had willed, and to foretell the coming of the Messiah, the Saviour, to record the history of God's dealing with men, and to record the word of God in the Holy Scriptures. They were pretty important people with a very important job. They were to be tested. And often, if the real test was whether what they said would come true, and if it didn't, they had also had a fairly close encounter with a large rock and would be killed. But also within Deuteronomy chapter 18, it also has a prediction about the coming of a true prophet, a prediction that was finally and perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to the Jews, he fulfilled all the conditions of this prediction in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so his disciples accepted him as the promised prophet and Messiah. And so certain of this fact was the Apostle Peter, that he said in Acts chapter 3 verse 23 that every person that does not obey this prophet will be destroyed and removed from the people. A solemn warning to those who reject the claims of Jesus Christ. Prophets in the Old Testament were not primarily foretellers. They did all sorts of these other things as well. They would often warn the people. They would encourage them to worship properly. So they weren't just telling the future, although that was a part of what they did. They came from diverse backgrounds. It was God who chose the prophets. Their influence and authority did not come from their rank, their education, their status, their wealth, but entirely from the fact that God had chosen them to be his messengers. And so we may define a prophet as someone appointed by God himself to be his messenger. And that's quite reassuring when we think that the content of the Old Testament of the Bible has come from these people that God has appointed and spoken to. In the New Testament, we also see that there is the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy that was given to the church. A gift that was intended to build the church up and to encourage it into the things of God's word. We're also warned that there are false prophets and they need to be tested. And that even if prophets perform miracles, it does not necessarily mean that they're of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 verse 22. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21, Peter said this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Interesting, eh? And then finally in Hebrews chapter 1, we see that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God spoke through them. They spoke the words of God. Not something that they made up, not something that they thought was a good idea, it was the words of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So in the Old Testament, we have the prophets speaking to the nation of Israel, making God known to the people and his will. but also promising this coming Messiah, the final prophet, who would make some great mystery known. Hold that thought. Here's some homework for you, and you might want to discuss this in your home groups. What is the difference, I wonder, between the Old Testament prophets whose words became scripture and someone from the New Testament with the gift of prophecies whose words are not canonized in scripture? It's a good question to consider, isn't it? Doug Russell's been studying this. You can ask him afterwards. In the New Testament, we have a new group of people that become God's messengers, God's spokespeople, and they are the apostles. And boy, things heat up. The apostles have this unique position of walking and talking and eating with God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 3, you can see where they are appointed. This is where Jesus, out of the crowd of followers and disciples, chooses 12 men to be his apostles. And there's their names. I won't bother reading them out because I'll probably pronounce some of them wrong. And then in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, now this is really worth a read in your own time, but those two chapters, Jesus promises these men the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is meeting with these 12 apostles, and in John chapter 15 and 16, he promises them his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's going to be their counselor, a spirit of truth, who is going to live in them and to teach them all things and to remind them of the things that Jesus has been teaching them over the last 3 years of his ministry with them. And he will then empower them by the Holy Spirit and empower their testimony about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its need for salvation. Something big is about to happen. Something big. And then if we flick over, and I'll get you to turn, because I want to take a moment to read some verses in Acts, because this is where Jesus' promise to the 12 apostles is fulfilled, in Acts chapter 1. And we can learn something about these apostles here as well. In the book of Acts, we begin to see this very distinctive work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus and in the 12 apostles, with one special addition in Paul. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, this is Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Who chose the apostles? Jesus. How did he speak to them and instruct them? Through the Holy Spirit of God. After his suffering, talking of Jesus, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now that's a really important point, because this was going to be the ministry of the apostles to testify to this. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These guys had now been trained up for 3 years, but they were not to start their ministry as apostles until they had received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was going to give them the words to say. He was going to illuminate the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was going to reveal to them the very purpose and work of Jesus at the cross, so that they could begin the church in great power. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. This was their job, was to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. in the power of the Holy Spirit. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is amazing. Jesus' instructions to his apostles were through the Holy Spirit. The apostles were chosen by Jesus. They were to be witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And again here, he reiterates his promise that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Go to Jerusalem and wait. The Holy Spirit is coming. One who is greater than I will be with you. The Holy Spirit would give them the divine power to witness for Jesus to the ends of the earth. And if we carry on through Acts chapter 1, you will see that they then had to replace Judas because they were down to 11 apostles, and so they needed to choose one more. And Peter says, well, the fact that Judas has departed, has betrayed Jesus, is something that was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. And he quotes it there in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. Peter declares here that the words of the Old Testament about Judas betraying Jesus are prophetic, that they were given by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, the prophet. So again, we see confirmation that the Old Testament writings were also inspired and dictated by God himself through the Holy Spirit. And so they chose Matthias as a replacement. What was the requirements for him to become an apostle? It was necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, verse 21. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So if you want to be an apostle, you have to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And so they proposed two men. And Matthias was the one that was chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. Now, chapter 2, this is where the promise of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled to the apostles. And this was something I hadn't realised, that in context when I read this, I realised that it wasn't a whole lot of believers, hundreds of believers meeting in Jerusalem. It was actually just the 12 apostles. And initially the Holy Spirit came upon them. Very interesting, because they had gathered together in one place, but by some coincidence, not, God had arranged it at such a time that Jews from across many nations were there to worship in Jerusalem. People of many languages and nations and tribes, it says. And so when God sent his Holy Spirit, he enabled his apostles to speak in tongues, to speak in the language of these people from around the world. Now that's incredible, because when they heard the gospel message through Peter and the other 11 apostles' testimony, they heard it in their own language. They understood it, they received it, and they believed it. And then they left Jerusalem and went home to their own people to continue to share the good news about Jesus. This was the birth of the church. This was God's fulfillment. This was his great mystery, that Christ had come to bring salvation to the world, to you and I. And because of the work of the prophets and apostles, we can read about it in the Bible today. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can respond to it and become part of this worldwide church. Further on in Acts chapter 2, you will see verse 42. That they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Who was performing the wonders, the miracles and the signs? The apostles. It was the apostles. What was their message? What was this divinely inspired, authenticated message by signs and wonders and miracles that the apostles were spreading out there that God had given them? Well, you only need to read Peter's speech there at Pentecost, and you only need to flick through some of the rest of the chapters in Acts to discover that there were some key things that the Holy Spirit was wanting the apostles to pass on to birth the church as we know it. Here's some of the key points, and there may be some others, but that the Holy Spirit was teaching that Jesus was killed. The same Jesus who was killed and disowned is the holy and righteous one of God, the author of life. The Holy Spirit also wanted the apostles to declare that God raised Jesus from the dead. He also wanted them to declare that they were eyewitnesses to the living, resurrected Christ. That's why he spent 40 days with them, making sure that they knew that he was actually alive. So that's what they were to witness. God had fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, that they were to repent and to turn to God, that salvation is found in no one else, that Jesus will return to restore all things to God and to good, and to believe and to receive the Holy Spirit yourself. A key message, the gospel message. That was the job of the apostles, to take the gospel message and to take it to the nations. And here they were doing it in a very powerful way. The apostles' ministry was validated and authenticated by these miracles, signs, and wonders. The rest of the book of Acts is largely focused on the work of these apostles, mainly Peter and then later Paul, who was also an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, because Christ met him on the road to Damascus and gave him the special charge of taking the gospel message to the Gentile nations. In chapter 8 of Acts, we see the apostles laying on their hands, and imparting the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers. And in chapter 9 is that wonderful, miraculous story of Saul meeting Jesus, becoming filled with the Holy Spirit and being commissioned and sent out to make Jesus known to the Gentiles. This great mystery of the gospel that God had revealed by his Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would imply that he was the last to see the resurrected Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he spoke of these roles of apostles and prophets being foundational in establishing the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, you can see it up there on the slide. That these apostles and prophets had a foundational role, the platform for God to fulfill his plan of salvation, to bring all people into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And together, Jew and Gentile, we are being built together into this holy dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is pretty exciting, isn't it? These apostles were so privileged. They had revealed to them God's mysterious plan that the Old Testament prophets had written about but never really understood. But now, through the teaching and through the work of the Holy Spirit, it had been revealed to the apostles so that you and I could read about it in our Bibles today and respond to God's love and his invitation to be part of his dwelling in which his Spirit lives. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, the salvation which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's the apostles, isn't it? God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here's the point. God is the author of Scripture. This makes this a pretty special book, doesn't it? It does raise the question of how we value it, how we treat it, how we read it, how we let it shape our lives and transform our lives. The Bible has divine origins. It is the Word of God brought about by his Holy Spirit. And as a result, it holds Jesus Christ as its central theme and as its fulfillment. It is a living word that requires a response from each of us. It invites us. It invites us into God's family and into his grace. It invites us to receive all the promises of God through the gospel of his grace. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, we can be assured that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, and it equips us for every good work. Now that we have the scriptures, now that we have the words of the prophets and the apostles canonized in our Old and New Testaments, has the Holy Spirit stopped working? Has God stopped speaking? I would think not. I would think not. The gift of the Holy Spirit, for that very reason, has been given to everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to help us to understand his word and the promises that are in it, but also to apply it and interpret it. The Bible, without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, is in fact just another great piece of ancient literature. Every time I read the Bible, I must ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand it, to apply it, to bring it to life, help me to share it with others. You see, the scriptures are alive and they are active and they don't return void because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not become redundant. He is present in the everyday life of every believer, helping us to interpret, to apply and to pass on God's word. He also helps us with the more specific daily advice and direction when we seek it. Things like the conviction of sin, prompting us to acts of love and service, helping us to speak words of encouragement at just the right time, reminding us of God's grace and acceptance when we don't feel worthy, opening our eyes to the mystery of the gospel and enabling in our witness of it to others. You see, the wisdom of God is in fact foolishness to the lost because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is like a modern day language converter. He is our interpreter and he is our counselor. I just want to finish with one last question then. So how do I, as a Christian today, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? How can we tune in to the voice of God? Do I have to be a prophet? Do I have to be an apostle? Here's three ways. Don't miss the voice of God. We hear and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us when we meditate, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time reading God's word to us, when we spend time actually waiting and listening on God. That actually requires slowing down. That actually requires stopping. And that actually requires getting rid of some of the noise that fills our lives and blocks his voice out. To allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me, I must spend time in God's word and prayer. But we also must test the spirits against the word of God. He will not lead us into something that is contrary to his written word. But I can have confidence in the canon of scripture because it has come from men appointed by God and full of the Spirit who spoke the very words of God. Secondly, I need to have a sense of anticipation. That's an attitude of expectation, isn't it? Expectation that God will actually speak to me, whether that's directly from his word, whether it's through my conscience, whether it's through someone else or through circumstances. And lastly, it's through participation. When we read the things of God and we're challenged to act, then we need to respond in faith. We need to step out in obedience. Why will God speak to me? Because God actually wants to be known by you and I. God does not want to remain hidden. He actually wants to reveal himself to us. And so he will lead me by his Spirit into his truth. And as we witness and as we share our faith, God's Spirit continues to illuminate his word, bringing others into his glorious kingdom. And that should be our prayer. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the way that you have worked throughout history in making yourself known. Through prophets and through apostles who have written down the way that you have worked with people, the way that you have spoken to people, and revealing your character and your will. And God, I thank you for the great mystery that we have come to know, the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, the only one in whom we can be saved and reconciled with you. And God, I especially thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit in each of us to lead us into your truth, to help us to understand, Lord, these things that are written in your word, but also to apply it. And so we thank you for this great counselor, this great Spirit of truth. And God, I just pray that each of us might see your word in a new and fresh way, that we might have an extra keenness and eagerness to spend time in prayer and reading your word, hearing what you might say to each of us. And God, in an obedient willingness to then apply it and to live it out each day. And God, what power is available to us when we obey you and seek your help. We thank you for these things and ask that you would help us to remember them and encourage each other in them, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.